Thank you, Nita, and thank you to our worship team. One of the risks of having your wife be the moderator is that she might get you into trouble. Talking about things that, anyway. And bless you, Amy, for praying for courage, and I was inspired by that. I think that's something that all of us can do. And I think we all have times where we feel like God calls us to things that we don't feel up to, or we weren't really looking for, and it's a good thing to just pray for courage and say, Lord, give me what I need. I want to obey you, but I need some help from you to pull this off. Also, just wanted to say, in terms of the conversations that are happening right now, you may see on that orange sheet that we list some goals that we have in mind. Nita's right that the outcomes aren't predetermined. We don't have a master plan that we're, you know, kind of hoping that will show up in these conversations. But we do have the goal of identifying strengths and weaknesses and opportunities as a congregation. And we felt like it was a time to gather some collective wisdom about those things. And also then, ideally, hoping that it will point us into a clearer sense of what God's call is to us at this point. One of the challenges for us is that there are lots of gifts and passions in our congregation, and there are many things that we can do, many things that we do. And we're sensing it would be good for us to sharpen our focus a little bit. So that's part of what we have in mind. And so please be praying, and we welcome your participation there. Well, in this first part of the new year, and I realize we just already stepped into February. I can't believe that that's already the case. But we continue in a sermon series on getting started in the new year, on restarting or getting started. And this morning, we want to turn our attention to this question of why give? Why give? And I want to start with a photo that I think I've shown here one time before, a photo of a turtle on a post. Because I think it's a memorable picture and it might stick with you. It's an idea that came from the author and journalist Alex Haley. Some of you will remember that name. He's passed away now, but was a widely known author in the 1970s and 80s, wrote the book Roots, from which a television miniseries was produced. But he evidently had a picture, something like this, or a poster in his office of a turtle on a post. And he kept it there so it would provoke conversation. And he was hoping that the people who came to visit him in his office would ask him about this picture and say, why do you have a picture of a turtle on a post in your office? And what he would say to them is, well, I have that there because whenever I write something that I think is really amazing, when I write something as a writer that I think I'm going to be proud of, or I think I'm really getting somewhere, I look at this picture, and it's a really helpful reminder to me that that turtle didn't get there on his own. He had help. And I'm like a turtle on a post. I didn't get to where I am. I had a lot of help to get where I am. And I have to say that's true for me as well. I have had a lot of help to get where I am. The various things in my life that I view as accomplishments, I had a lot of help to get those in place. It reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, where he says, what do you have that you did not receive? Or in other words, what do you have that you weren't given in some way or was provided you in some way? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you had not, as though you had not received it? I think it's a helpful reminder. So I want to suggest to you that the first and simplest answer to this question of why give might be that God has given us many wonderful opportunities and abilities. You and I, we enjoy lots of strengths. We just talked about strengths and opportunities. Many of us have lots of possessions. Many of us come from stable family backgrounds. We have plenty of food to eat. We have chances to work. We've had chances to go to school and finish degrees. Do you ever stop to think about where the things you take for granted come from? The things like your good looks, your sharp mind, your ability to work, your good health. Did any of us get to pick those things out before we were born? In most cases, no. Most of those things were just provided to us. And the older I get, the more clearly I realize that those kinds of things can be taken from us in an instant. Can they not? Your good health, your clear mind, your ability to go to work, all of those kind of things. So maybe the first and simplest answer to this question is, we give because none of us got where we are without help. None of us got to where we are without help. Help from other people, help from God. You know, when we refuse to give, whatever it is, time, money, attention. When we refuse to give, we're a little bit like a little girl whose grandpa has just bought her some French fries or has just bought her some candy. And then he kind of says, he says with a smile, he says, honey, could I have one of those? Could I have a taste of that? And she goes, no, these are mine. Get your own. Aren't we like that sometimes with God? All the things that we enjoy, that we have, and we say, no, get your own. These are mine. We're glad to have what we've been given. We're happy to take full possession of it, but we want to use it up for ourselves. We want to hang on to it. I think maybe that's why the scriptures talk about money and giving as often as they do, as much as they do, because it's important for us to be reminded from time to time to loosen our grip on our stuff, on our money, and remember where it comes from. It's important to review this from time to time because the way you handle your money tells God what you really think about him. The way you handle your money tells God what you really think about him. And I want to show that to you from two different passages of Scripture this morning, two different texts. The first one is in the Old Testament, Leviticus 23. The second is in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 9. So I want to look at those in turn. The first one in Leviticus 23 is in the part, very back, you know, at the very near the beginning of the book. It's in the section where God is giving the law, his instructions to the people of Israel. And in this section, chapter 23, starting verse 9, he's giving Moses instructions for them that have to do with the first crops that come in and what it means to give from your first crop. So let me read for you from Leviticus 23, verse 9. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I think it's a little easier to understand and follow. Then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you enter the land I am giving you and you harvest its first crops, bring to the priest a bundle of grain from the first cutting of your grain harvest. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest will lift it up before the Lord so that it may be accepted on your behalf. This is what's called a wave offering. They're lifting up the sheaf of what would have been barley, the first crop to be harvested, lifting this up before the Lord and waving it before the Lord as a wave or thank offering by waving it before the Lord. On that same day, you must also sacrifice a one-year-old male lamb with no defects as a burnt offering to the Lord. With it, so we've listed two things, with this lamb, you must also present a grain offering or a food offering consisting of 4 quarts of choice flour moistened with olive oil. It will be a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You must also offer, the fourth thing here, you must also offer a quart of wine as a liquid or drink offering. Do not eat of any bread or any roasted grain or fresh kernels on that day, until you bring this offering to your God. So don't eat anything from the harvest, and don't eat anything that day until you've brought these offerings to your God. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed from generation to generation wherever you live. So you might wonder, why these verses, when we're talking about us giving, none of us has barley, well, probably not too many of us have barley to harvest, and not many of us have lambs to sacrifice. But the principle that applies here applies directly to our own lives and our own giving. And it may help to be reminded that for centuries and up until very recently, and probably still true in many cases today, many farmers were cash poor. So it wasn't so much money they were giving because their valuables were in their crops, their animals, their land. Those were the valuable things that they had. And so in this passage, God says, well, bring those things to me as your offering. So with the grain, he's saying, bring your first to me, your first fruits, the first result of your harvest. Bring that to me and offer that to me. The first fruits represents the whole harvest. And in bringing it to God, they acknowledge that it comes from him. So with the grain, they're bringing their first. With the lamb, they're bringing their best. He says, bring a spotless male lamb, 1 year old, and offer it as a burnt offering. A spotless male lamb is a valuable animal to a farmer at this time because a ram can sire many sheep. And here, they're asked to give to their best to God. And I want to suggest to you that following these instructions meant that if you were somebody who was following these instructions, it meant you were saying at least three things to God. At least three things if you're complying with these instructions. The first one is, I acknowledge to you, God, that this comes from you, that all of what I have comes from you, and beyond that, then, all of what I have belongs to you because you've given it to me. Just like that little girl with her French fries or her candy, all of what she has been given to her, and my acknowledgement as I bring this, my first and my best to God, is that I acknowledge that this all comes from you. The second thing is that I am grateful. I'm grateful that you've given me these things. I'm living a life of gratitude because I'm echoing back to you your generosity to me. And the third thing is that I don't need to hoard these things. I don't need to hang on to these things because I trust you to provide for me in the future. I trust you to provide for and to take care of me and my family in the future. So I'm giving back to you the first of my harvest and the best of my animals because I know it all comes from you. I'm grateful that you've given it to me, and I trust you to continue to provide for me to meet my needs in the future. So that might be a second answer to this why give question. If the first one is we give because none of us got to where we are without help, the second one would be these three reasons. I give to acknowledge that all of what I enjoy comes from God. I give to express my gratitude to God for how rich I am. Can I imagine other ways to be rich and people who are richer than me? Yes. But if I look at, it all just depends who I compare myself to, doesn't it? When I stop and think about all of the things that I enjoy, I realize I'm a rich person. So I give out of gratitude. And a fourth reason to give is that I trust, it's a way for me to say to God and to remind myself that I trust God to provide for me in the future. And that's where my hope and my trust lies. I think a practical and application question I'm going to leave for you to figure out as homework for this is, what does it mean for you to give your first and your best? I mean, we live in a mostly cash-based economy. It was a little clearer what the first crop was and what the best animal was in those times. But what does it mean for you or for me to give your first and your best? One of the ways that Nita and I have applied that in our own life is that we try to give in proportion to our income, not in proportion to our leftovers. In other words, we've tried to, as much as possible, to give a proportion of what comes to us and then manage what's left, you might say, rather than to say, well, we used up what we needed to that month, and then from what was left, we decided how much of that we could spare to give away. That's probably a good rule of thumb to think about, to give based on your income rather than your leftovers. But as I said, I'm going to leave that for you to talk about in a small group or with trusted friends, or to ask the Holy Spirit what that might mean for you. The second passage I want to look at with you is in 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6. The context here is this is a letter that Paul is sending to the church in Corinth, and Paul is raising money. Paul is aware of a famine that has hit the church in Jerusalem, and the people there are in dire need, and they're impoverished by this. And so he's been collecting money from the churches that he's planted to help out their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And so this is like Paul's a development officer here. He's sort of a relief, you know, representing a relief agency. Verse 6 in chapter 9, he says, remember this. He's giving them some context for his appeal. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So his analogy here is basically, if you sow generously in giving, that's how you open up generosity in your life. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, but don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. So here he's saying, I'm urging you to give, but don't only give because I'm pressuring you to. Because God, he says, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. This is a passage where Paul is giving us a window into the economy of the kingdom of God, how money and stuff works in the kingdom of God. God will generously provide all you need, and then you will always have everything you need, providing for you, and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Most of your Bibles there say righteousness, a great harvest of righteousness in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, he's talking here about the church in Jerusalem, they will thank God. So you have this basic rhythm here of God providing for us generously so that we are provided for ourselves, but also so that we can provide for other people generously. So we give back to God, we give back to God and to people in need regularly, generously, and cheerfully. Those are the three things that Paul talks about, giving regularly, generously, and cheerfully, because God has given generously to us. There's plenty for us to enjoy, and there's plenty for us to care for the people around us. I think too often what happens is that we take on financial obligations or we develop appetites for things that mean that when God provides for us, we use up what we want to for the appetites and the commitments we've made, and then we kind of see what's left over to give to people in need or to God. But I want to be clear with you as I talk about giving and as I talk about money this morning, that in spite of all of what I just said, God, I want to tell you clearly that God doesn't want your money. Okay? God doesn't want your money. God is not a poor person with a tight budget who needs the money that you would give to him this month in order for him to make ends meet. All right? If everything comes from God, God has more than what he needs. God doesn't need stuff. What God wants is you. What God wants is you. He wants your heart. And if you think about the songs we sang this morning, many of the songs we sang had that prayer in them. God, I give you myself. I give you all of who I am. That's what God wants. And the reason why it gets connected to money is because the scriptures make it clear that one of the ways that God can tell if he has you is by looking at what you do with your money. By looking at what you and I do with our money. And that's why I said at the very beginning, the way you handle your money tells God what you really think about him. That's a theme that comes up over and over and over again from the earliest parts of God's walk with humankind up until the end of the scriptures. And that's why we say that being generous, giving back to God, is a kind of worship. It's an expression of worship. It's a way of honoring to God, of demonstrating my allegiance to God. And maybe we would say that another reason to give, when we say why give, one more way to say this would be that we give to play our part in God's rhythm of giving. We give to play our part, to take our place in the story of God. In the economy of the kingdom of God, as he's designed it, he gives generously to us. We give some back to him as an expression of acknowledgement that it comes from him, gratitude for him giving it to us, and our expression of trust in him. And in so doing, we provide for people in need, and then we find that we have plenty, plenty to meet our own needs. So basic regular giving for a follower of Jesus isn't primarily about a special need or a fund appeal, an appeal for funds. The reason why we give is not primarily because our church has a budget and we have to meet that budget. I mean, that's a fine thing to provide for. But the basic reason that we give because we're Jesus followers is because of who we are in Christ. And because of all the things I've been talking about. So whether or not our church had a budget or needed any money, I would still want to be giving. You would still want to be giving because of taking your part in God's rhythm of giving. So those are the reasons I have to suggest to you this morning for why we give. We give because we didn't get where we are without help. We give to acknowledge that everything comes from God, to express our gratitude, to express our trust, and to take our place in the rhythm of God's giving. I want to give you two footnotes here, and then we'll get to our storyteller. The first footnote has to do with tithing, a concept that many of you are familiar with. Tithing is a giving of 10% of your income. Tithing is taught specifically in the Old Testament. But interestingly enough, there is nothing, there's no teaching on giving in the New Testament that refers to tithe, to a tithe. So the laws about tithing don't carry over from the Old Testament to the New Testament. However, all of the believers, all of the Jesus followers in the New Testament would have understood the tithe as a basic, as the sort of the floor of your giving, the basic form of giving. So even though it's not taught specifically, it's still in mind as the beginning point for giving. And that's why in this morning you heard Nita invite us to give our tithes and our offerings. Because your tithe is the giving of 10%, and many of us are capable of giving beyond that and giving offerings. Sometimes because of a special situation that, like, we have extra money to give, or there's a special project we want to fund, what have you, tithes and offerings. I also, in terms of tithing, I want to give you a quote from Doug Stewart, a professor at the seminary I went to. He says, tithing almost always reorganizes people's priorities. So it's not just something that we do out there, but it shapes us. Tithing is a wonderful discipline that changes something in our character. At first, you may do it out of obligation, but if you continue to do it, you will find that it will become a blessing for your life and reshape your priorities in a godly direction, even if it may no longer be a specific requirement under the new covenant. I think that's a beautiful way to say that. We're shaped by our habits, and if you're in a habit of giving regularly, generously, and cheerfully, that's going to shape your mindset, and it's going to train your heart and your mind to put first the kingdom of God. So that's my footnote about tithing. I also want to give you a little footnote about special circumstances, because I realize that some of you listening to me, might be living in poverty, struggling to make ends meet. Some of you may be living on a limited and fixed income. Some of us, I know there was a season in my life where I was a college student, a graduate student, where I didn't have much income. I had a lot of outgo, but I didn't have a lot of income. Some of you are here and you have a really tender heart, and maybe the things I'm saying are pricking your conscience. I just want to say to you that clearly that your salvation is not tied up in giving, okay? Giving is a rhythm, is a habit of the Christian life. It's a part of a faithful Christian life, but it's not essential to your salvation. On the other hand, our giving does express something about our relationship with God, as I've been saying. So that a habitual failure to give, if you never give anything, that's almost like never praying. It sort of disconnects us from one of the basic rhythms of the Christian life. So I just want to invite you to keep that in mind, but I would invite you to ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. If you're somebody who has very limited income or living in poverty, ask the Holy Spirit for guidance about what it means for you to be giving generously and regularly and cheerfully. What does that look like if you don't have a whole lot of money to give? And counsel, talk with a trusted Christian friend, a wise person who can help you sort out what that might mean. And also remember that in Luke 21, Jesus honors the widow who gives two mites. It's like two pennies. She gives a tiny, tiny amount. And Jesus honors her greatly because of what she's given. So I don't want you to feel like you're bound, you know, with a guilty conscience if you're in a situation where that's difficult. And I think you hear what I'm saying. I'm not going to invite Sue Showalter to come and tell us a story about the giving journey of her father. I think maybe some of you are familiar with the story or somewhat familiar with it, but I thought that it might have a little more personal impact if Sue told you the story herself. So I'm going to invite Sue to do that now.
Thank you. My parents were married 70 years ago. And life was not easy for them. Money was really, really tight. About 10 years ago, I heard a comment, just in conversation, that my father had challenged the young couples in his church, to tithe, to give 10%. And then he said, and maybe the day will come when you would even be able to give more than that, maybe even 30%. And that sort of really spiked my curiosity. I knew my dad and mom supported the church a lot of mission work. But I wondered, could they have in their more prosperous, you know, years as they got older, really give 30%? So I wanted to ask my dad about that. But the time never really seemed to be right. And then about 8 years ago, Earl and I were getting ready to go on a trip to Kansas, and we stopped and ate lunch with my parents. And it just seemed like the time was right. So I said, "Pop, I got a question for you. Is it really true that you give 30% to the church and to missions?" And he got this sort of sheepish look on his face, and he goes, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, how long have you done that?" And he said, "Basically all my life." I went, "What?" I mean, I was more than shocked. Then he told me, he said, "Well, when I was a young man, newly married, and I had never heard a sermon on tithing, but I really felt like God wanted me to give money to the church and to missions." And so he started giving very specifically. And at the end of that year, when he did his income taxes, he realized he had given 30%. So he committed at that point to give at that level the rest of his life. And I was shocked. I said, "But I remember when I was young, you had to ask our grandparents for money to buy groceries. Are you saying you gave 30% even when you didn't have grocery money?" And he said, "Yeah." But my next question was one that was really hitting me, because in 1960, my older brother was killed in a really freak accident. And my dad had told us once that he didn't have money for the funeral, and he was so embarrassed that he had to keep asking the funeral director, "Don't you have a cheaper casket?" And I said, "Even then, you gave 30%. And he said, "Yeah, that's what I promised God. That's what I did." And he said, "Even then." But there was a third question. Not long after that, you lost a full 1/4 of your dairy herd in an electrical storm. And insurance didn't come anywhere close to covering that. Even then, you gave 30%. And he said, "Yep, even then." He said, "But God is faithful. God always provided." Well, I was really stunned. I needed some time to process this. So we finished our lunch, and Earl and I went on our trip. Had no clue that that would have been the last time I ever saw my father. 2 weeks later, he was dead from a massive heart attack. But I was absolutely so grateful that I had gotten to ask him those questions. So my takeaway from that conversation with him was that God is faithful. I determined that I would be more conscious, more deliberate, and more faithful in giving. One other thing is that every time I receive any inheritance money of any amount from my mom or my dad's estate, I give 30% of that to honor my father, and I will continue to do that. You know, Psalm 16:6 says that the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I have a beautiful inheritance, and I'm not talking about money. I have the beautiful inheritance of an example of a man who lived a godly life through thick and thin, and he did it well. And that is the inheritance that I can share with all of you. Thank you.
Thank you, Sue. Thank you, Sue. That's a lovely story. And I know that some of you yourselves have grown to that level of giving, and others of you have similar stories about people in your families who have given in that way. If that's true for you, if you're somebody who's giving in the way that I've been talking about this morning, you know that how much it changes your life and how much it changes your perspective on the things of God and on your material possessions. If that's not something that you have very much familiarity with, I urge you to consider these things this morning and see what the next step might be, to ask the Holy Spirit, what might be the next step for you in these matters? Because I think this is an area that God wants to open up in each of our lives. As you heard from Sue's story about her dad, you know, giving like that doesn't promise you a trouble-free life. It doesn't promise you great riches. It sounds like he was in dire need and dire distress at certain points, and yet he was aware of God's call to him and his promises to the Lord. So I'm not promising you wealth or a trouble-free life if you give, but I am promising you a deeper walk with God. I am promising you a deeper understanding of God's care for you and God's provision for you, and a greater awareness of that as you live your life and as you handle the things that God entrusts to you. Lord God, I thank you for your invitation for us to join you in the economy of your kingdom. I thank you for all the relationship that's woven in and through your teaching about giving and about stuff. Lord, you made us material beings. We live in physical bodies, and we use and enjoy material things.